Excuse me. You know, we've been going through the epistle of James since January. I've been looking at this little epistle, and we've called this Living Out Your Faith. Because James wants us to live out our faith, not just a faith that is dead or dormant, but a dynamic faith, a faith that lives its way out, that works its way out, that's powerful. And James is writing to a community of believers. Now, let me stop right there, because all throughout Scripture, the New Testament, every believer is called to be part of a community. You know, we talk about a personal relationship with Christ, and that's true. But it's not so personal. It's just between me and Jesus and nobody else. Jesus calls people to himself, to salvation, and within that salvation, they are to be involved with other believers, because other people are used in their life for God to accomplish his purpose. The community that James is writing to, James 1:1 told us, they've been scattered, they've been dispersed, they no longer live in their hometown. Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, they had to leave. He tells them in chapter 1, verse 2, that they're going through trials. Verse 3, that their faith is being tested. And then we looked at chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 a few weeks ago. And in the midst of this, there were other people, unsaved, wealthy people, rich people, who were oppressing them. So the context that James writes this in is one of difficulty, one of struggle, that they need help. Now, this is very important, because when we come to the Word of God, context, context, context. It's like, you know, real estate, location, location, location. The Bible, context, context, context. What's being talked about? What's the bigger context? Who's he addressing? What's going on? What's the verse before mean? The verse after mean? Because it's so easy to rip a verse out of context and start a cult. That's what they do. Because we're called to compare scripture with scripture, verse with verse. So the context, and I'm telling you this to set up where we're going today, because what we're going to be looking at today, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, I might give you a different slant on it than you've maybe heard before. Controversial verses. Because he's not talking about physical healing right here. He's talking about soul sickness. Now, we know the Bible says that we're to pray for anything and everything, and physical is surely one of those things we're to pray for. But we're going to see the context today, and the big context is believers who are suffering, believers who are going through difficulty, who are going through affliction, who are weary, who are straying. And James says, you need power. You need the power of prayer in your life that God can infuse into your soul so that you endure and keep going. And so he's going to call the individual to pray. He's going to call the elders to pray, and he's going to call the congregation to pray. So this morning, it's going to be a call to North Shore Bible Church to pray, because we're going to see soul sickness that all of us go through at times. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 13. Prayer for the afflicted, and he calls the individual to pray. And let's make this personal. I'm speaking to North Shore Bible Church right now. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Suffering. Anybody here suffering? The word means afflicted, going through hardship, going through trouble, going through oppression, and that's exactly what they were doing. He says, if you are in that state right now, don't give up. Keep praying. That's what God tells us to do. He's the one who gives us comfort. He's the one who gives us grace. He's the one who blesses us. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. God is the one who wants to comfort us. So if you're going through affliction right now, suffering, pray. Well, what if things are good right now? You're cheerful right now. Well, sing praises. That's good too. Sing praises. See, James gives the same advice for both the suffering and the cheerful ones. Whatever it might be, take it to the Lord. Take it to your Heavenly Father, who's gracious, who's giving. In fact, I think the two commands could be reversed. The afflicted should sing also, and the cheerful should also pray. Both of these are essential for spiritual growth. To pray God, to God in struggles, and to praise Him in good times. Prayerfully patient in adversity, thankfully happy in prosperity. So James tells us, continue on in both of these. So he begins by saying to the individual, pray for the afflicted. Now he turns his attention to the elders, to the leaders, and he says, prayer for the weary, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? The word sick right there is used 32 times in the New Testament, depending on context. 18 times it has to do with physical sickness, physical ailment. 14 times emotional or spiritual struggles. The idea of exhaustion from life's difficulties, spiritually defeated. Now, let me kind of illustrate this. Let's say, well, I'm going to say it to you right now. You know what? I am just sick and tired of fill in the blank. So if I tell you that, what do you think? Boy, Jerry, he needs to go see a doctor. Did you hear what he said? He's sick. I wonder if he has fever. He's tired. Maybe he didn't get a good night's sleep last night. My guess is that if I said that to you, that's not what anyone would think. You would say, he's sick and tired. He's frustrated. He's worn out. He's weary. Difficulties have gotten the best of him. That's, I think, exactly what James is saying right here. Is anyone sick and tired? Life has worn you out. Beat you down. Paul, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, prays to God because a messenger of Satan has buffeted him. And three times he prays that God would take it away from him. And God responds to Paul. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The same word he uses for weak there is the word in James chapter 5, verse 14, that says sick. Same word. So the context, again, James is writing, he has not said one iota to them about anything about physical up to this point. It's been about trials. It's been about oppression. And that's what I think he's saying right here. If you're sick and tired, if you're weary, back to verse 14, what do? He must call for the elders of the church and they had to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the initiator is the one who's weary. He or she calls for the elders. We've done that in the church over the years, many times over physical things, but, you know, would y'all pray over me? And that's where the initiation comes from the person who's just worn out from life. That person calls the shepherds, calls those who are maybe more spiritually stronger at the time to pray. Second, it says, they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, the word here for anoint means to physically rub with oil. There's another word for anoint that is ceremonially. This is not that. This is a physical anointing, rubbing with oil. So what does that mean? Well, back in those days, oil was medicinal. They didn't have medicine like we have right now. In the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan found the beaten man, Luke 10:34 says he anointed him with oil. He rubbed him with oil, medicinal, to try to physically help him. So it has that idea of physical, but it also has the idea, you know, it's an emblem of the Holy Spirit oil is. It's the idea also of refreshment and encouragement, metaphorically. I think that's what he's saying right here. To anoint with oil, to pray, there's a refreshment there. There's an encouragement there. Somebody knows my plight. Somebody's with me in the fight. Somebody's lifting me up to the Lord, because sometimes you get so weary you can't even pray. Think back to Psalm 23, the great Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even when I walk through the valley of death, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. And he says in Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. He's saying, Lord, you have refreshed me. You have restored me. You have encouraged me, even in the midst of death, even in the valley of darkness that I'm going through, where I'm weary and worn out, your presence has restored me. And that's what he's saying right here. The elders come, spiritually stronger, pray to help encourage you, to restore you, that you don't quit, that you don't give up. And back to James 14, and it says, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. That is, the name of the Lord is the will of the Lord. I don't think it's just, you know, in Jesus' name, you know, and everything's taken care of. No, it's Lord. We come and pray in your power, your name, and our desire, Lord, is that you will restore this person. That might be your will, that you might refresh them, encourage them. Then he says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So the prayer offered in faith will restore the one. The word restore right there is the word where we get salvation from. And it's not talking about salvation from sins right here. It's the idea of deliverance, of rescue. You know, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are delivered from your sins. You are rescued from condemnation. So what he's saying right here is the prayer of faith will restore. It will deliver the one, rescue the one who is weary, and bring them back to spiritual wholeness, a healing for their soul sickness. Now, it says, who restore, who? The one who is sick. Again, is he talking about physical here? I don't think so. I'm going to tell you again, another reason why. Three times the word that's used sick right here is used in the New Testament. Once here, the second time is found in the letter to Hebrews. Not sure who wrote it. Some people think Paul, some Barnabas. But the letter to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers were going through persecution. They were going through difficulty. So a letter's penned to them. And at the end of the letter, the writer says, look at Jesus. Despite the cross, the shame of the cross, for the joy set before him, he endured it. And he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to him. And then he goes on and says in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That word weary there is the same word that James writes in James 5:15 for sick. They were growing weary because sinners were against them. They were being oppressed. We saw that in James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. They were worn out. They were tired. And so the writer to Hebrews uses the same word. Weary. Look to Jesus. Book of Revelation, the third time the word's found. The Apostle John is writing to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and he writes to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, and says this, and you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. Same word in James chapter 5, verse 15 for sick. He's not saying you've not grown weary. You've continued on in spite the difficulty that you're going through, in spite persecution, in spite, you know, being come against by the world. So back to Ephesians 5:15. So the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary, who's tired, sick and tired maybe. Need to be restored, need to be encouraged. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. That word raise means to awaken, to arouse. The one who's weary, beat down, spiritual slumber, prayers, God's grace will awaken them. Bring them back to the world with God's grace to strengthen them. And he says, we'll restore the and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So what's he saying right there? Well, possibly the believer's sins have contributed to their weary state because of their disobedience, because of their independence. They're now weary. They're now worn out. Now, not all the time. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the Old Testament character Job, right? And Job was afflicted like no other person ever except for Jesus Christ. And Job makes it clear, it wasn't because of Job's sins that he was afflicted. It was a spiritual battle going on that Job didn't know about. His friends kept saying, you know, Job, what did you do? It had to be your fault. And God's like, excuse me, his friends were like, told him that. And Job's like, no. So Job's affliction had nothing to do with sin. Sometimes, though, it does. Sometimes, you know, unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin, you know, those strongholds, those habits that continue to batter you will weary you spiritually, will wear you out. A great example of that is King David. After his sin, adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered, he kept that sin secret to himself. And listen what David writes in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David was worn out. He was weary. But then, after Nathan the prophet came to him and he confessed it, it was lifted. He was restored. He was refreshed. He was encouraged again. Listen, sometimes our sins are too much for us. We're not called to do this alone. We're called in the midst of a community. Sometimes we need others to come around and help us, mature believers to put their arm around us, pray for us, walk with us. Martin Luther said this, no man should be alone when he opposes Satan. The church was instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may help another. If the prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will. You know, over the years I've been in North Shore Bible Church, and I'm speaking for the elders here too, not just for me. You know, people will call me up and many times and, you know, say, ah, oh, I need to talk to you, but I hate to bother you. And it's like, bother me. This is what I do. This is not a bother. You know, you need to talk. Let's find a time and place. Let's get together. It doesn't bother me. This is what God's called me to do. If I could lift you up, if I could help you who are weary. Again, not just me, the elders, other you know, more mature believers in the church. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. You know, and I've been thankful in my life at times when I've had people that I could do the same thing to. When I've been weary, I've been worn out. Need to be refreshed, need to be encouraged. So James is writing to not physical healing, but soul sickness. Believers who've been afflicted. Believers who are weary. And now last of all, he tells the congregation to pray for the strain. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. confess, to acknowledge, to share with somebody what's going on. I think we've lost this in the church. When I say the church, I'm saying the church in general. You know, because what has happened over the centuries is this has been morphed into something that the scripture doesn't say. What does it say? Confess to who? One another. Not to some special person who has the power to absolve you of your sins. No, one another. Maybe another brother and sister in Christ. Galatians 6 says it like this: you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If you see a brother caught in a transgression. And especially in our day and world today, it's so easy to be private, to be secret, to, you know, drive in our own little worlds, to go to our own little computers, to have our iPods on our head. It's all so isolated. And I think there's a danger of isolated believers. See, Satan and sin wants to remain private, keep it secret. But God wants us to deal with it in loving fellowship. We need people with us in the battle. Jesus wants us to come to the light. Now, it says that they pray for you, not share so that they go tell other people about what you told them. Confidentiality is numero uno. That somebody you trust, somebody you know that you can go to, somebody you could speak with who's not going to condemn you, who's not going to belittle you. Because look what he says, what happens, that you may be healed. Again, not physical, but wholeness, restoration. Jesus said the same thing to the nation of Israel when he came to them, and he offered himself as the king. And they rebuked him. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13, 15. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Same word. Not talking about physical healing. Jesus healed everybody in his ministry, believers and non-believers. We're going through the Gospel of Mark on Thursday nights, and I've said this, I think he pretty much wiped out any physical illness in Israel for those 3.5 years. He healed everybody physically. But the real key that he was hoping for is to heal their hearts, spiritual, make them whole, a right relationship with their God. You know, sin that separates us from a holy God, Jesus came to restore that. So confession breaks the power of secret sin. Made with discretion, a trusted ally, a loving confidant, a caring friend who will listen to you without censure or condemnation. Someone who might listen to your deepest, darkest thoughts. And listen, we all have them. And walk through the dark valley with you and love you. Say, we're going to get through this. God wants to make us whole, folks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: confession is not a divine law, but an offer of divine help for the sinner. And that's exactly right. Can't command you. You better go confess this week to somebody. No. Not a law, but a divine help. Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. So James says, listen, some of you who are straying, confess your sin. Find somebody who you trust, who you know won't condemn you, who'll love you. Because God wants to begin to break down those strongholds. And you know, here's what secret sin does. We think we're the only one with it. Nobody else has it. And if anybody found out, they wouldn't like me. No. That's the evil one, wants to keep you isolated. Again, James is speaking the context as a community of believers, and same for today. Then he closes with the prayer of the righteous, an example. James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That word effective means energy, to put forth power. So the power of a righteous man, who's a righteous man, one who's been approved and accepted by God. So who is this? Who's a righteous man? Well, let me put forward to you any believer walking with the Lord. That's what he's talking about. The effective prayer. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:20 when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for them. And here's what he says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. In other words, he's saying to the church at Ephesus, listen, I want you to know that power that works within you, that divine, supernatural power God has put into you. I want you to know that. So getting back to James, so that power, effective prayer, that power that's put into the believer, that resurrection power, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, can now be used to accomplish much. And who's a righteous man? Well, it's a person who's right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. The gospel, the good news. Christ died for sins, was buried, rose from the dead. For it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And then he goes on and says in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man, the person who is now right with a holy God because of their trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for their sins. Now there's a right relationship that's been restored. And so that person has the right to come before the throne of grace and petition the Lord for a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And he says, that can accomplish much. Because you have the force to call down the power of God for restoring the afflicted, the weary, and the strained, to restore soul sickness, to spiritual health. Then he closes with an example of who did it. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, Elijah was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17 talks about Elijah, and all of a sudden he burst upon the scene. This wild man Elijah shows up, this prophet. And at the time, about 850 BC, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were the king of Israel, and they were wicked. They were terrible. And they had Baal worship, this fertility god that they worshiped, the one true God, the worship of him had almost been wiped out. So Elijah comes to call the people back to repentance. And so 1 Kings 17, he shows up and he prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years in Israel. Prays again, and it does rain. Then we get to 1 Kings 18, and there's 450 prophets of Baal and this one little prophet of Jehovah, Elijah. And they have this contest. Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and what ensues is all the 450 prophets of Baal end up dying. So Elijah shows that the true power is the God of Jehovah, the one true almighty God, not false gods. But he hears Jezebel's looking for him. After this incredible miracle, after praying for not the rain, and God did that, then he has this miracle with the prophets of Baal. Because he was just like us. Nature just like us. He gets afraid. He runs away. He goes into a cave, and he literally asks God to take his life. Totally down. Totally weary. His soul was worn out. Yet God used him. And God said to Elijah, Elijah, in a small, still voice, you think you're by yourself. There's 7,000 others. Why? Because it's always in a community of believers. You're not by yourself, Elijah. There's others just like you. Get back up and do what you do. And he did. So James says, listen, remember Elijah. Community of believers who are weary, who are afflicted, who are strained. He was just like us. He prayed and God did mighty things. So some of you, that's where you are today. You're suffering. You're tired, sick and tired. Some of you might be straying right now. What are we to do? Well, let me close with this. Make prayer a part of your life. In our times of soul sickness, the scripture is very clear. Jesus is praying for his body. Hebrews 7:25 says that he always lives to make intercessions for us. And does Jesus know about your afflictions? Yes. He was afflicted like no one before. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows your struggles. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Therefore, because of Jesus, because he left his heavenly throne, became a man, went through all that we went through, knows all about it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. What is our valley this morning? Is it a faithless friend? A sad bereavement? A slanderous reproach? A dark foreboding? The King has passed over all these. Is it a bodily pain, poverty, persecution, or contempt? Over each of these, the King has gone before us. In all our afflictions, he was afflicted. He knows. He knows. Prayer is not a substitute for responsibility, but prayer is to bathe every part of our lives. Prayer is not for the perfect, but for the imperfect, for the afflicted, for the weary, for the strained. Listen, I've said this before. If you come to this church, think that we got it all together, you're at the wrong place. You know, you use a metaphor for the church. I'll tell you the best metaphor to use modern day. It's not the business. Unfortunately, that's become, you know, the metaphor of a church like a business. You got to run it, you know, like a smooth old machine, marketing, management. No, the church should be like a hospital. People come here who are beat up sometimes, bruised, need life. We all get weary at times. We all need prayer. If you're afflicted, you need comfort, ask God to help you. You're so weary you can't pray, go to godly people in the church so they might pray on your behalf. You're strained, find a trusted ally to walk with and one who will pray for you. Finally, live righteously before God so that you may know the power in your prayers. Let's pray right now.